Well, good morning again, everyone. A wonderful time of worship and prayer with one another. I always look forward to this time. And I talked with Dave at the end of the service last week just about how things lined up with the songs and the message, and you know, almost felt like Brett needed to stay up here and continue to preach a little bit through that prayer, hitting a lot of the same things that we're going to be talking about today. You know, it's always good to have that sense that people are on the same page, that we're like-minded individuals, that our hearts are kind of in the same track. You know, and as I come up here this morning, my initial question is, how was your week? You know, because it was kind of an interesting week, and I do appreciate that laughter, but it was really trying for me. It was trying in order to live out being grateful, as the message from last week encouraged us to do. And I was tested with that right after the service. You know, I got a phone call about the death of a former youth student in a tragic way. And it was hard to process through that, talking with his family this week. And then you had the added chaos with the government, the normal weekly things on top of that. No, it was a difficult week to be tested so strongly from that message. And then as the week was beginning to change, the things that I was going to say in the sermon changed. I probably went over this intro two or three different times, tweaking it here and there, adding in different things as things continued to pile up through the week. But, you know, it seemed like things were never ending, and we could just spend our day discussing those things and how to move forward as a believer, how to move forward as a Christian. And you know, it just kind of lines up the way that it is that we're going to be talking about some of those things today, to where we can find hope in times of turmoil and chaos. And I think that as we reflect on some of these issues, we want to be aware of the different events that are going on. Starting a little closer to home, perhaps you were aware of the opening to the new Congress this year and what happened with one of the congressmen who is a pastor. I don't even really want to call it a prayer because of all that he said and the things that he was asking for. But we see the ridiculousness of the PC world at times with the amen and ah woman comment, to where I'm tempted, just so I don't offend anybody, to go and change my name from barman to bar person or something like that. But it's the world that we're living in, isn't it? We see the ridiculousness of it at times. We see the fallout from the chaos at the Capitol building this week. And to me, it highlighted the division of this country in many ways. We see the downward spiral of our government away from the things of God. We realize that the separation of church and state by the government is really purposed to mean we want you to worship, but just in the state. We see how the social media and the media outlets are limiting the freedom of speech for certain camps, but not others. Now, we are a nation represented by many faiths. I get that. But I also understand the history and what happens with godless nations, while at the same time understanding dangers even within our church, and the church as a whole in America, and Christian nationalism, where you marry the ideas of government and faith together, where the identities become distorted. We need to understand today the importance of our faith and who the true King is. And we could be focused on a home front and the battles here all day long. But there's things that happen in other parts of the world that maybe we don't know about, maybe we don't hear about. For instance, in Nigeria, they have been killing Christians at an alarming rate. Over the past 5 years, more than 11,000 Christians have been killed. A couple weeks ago, a Catholic bishop was kidnapped. He was returned after a week, unharmed, thankfully. In India, they passed a bill in December regulating how a person can convert to a different religion. According to this Freedom of Religion Bill in 2020, if you were to seek to change your religion, you would need to apply to the district administration 60 days in advance before converting. Religious leaders facilitating that conversion would also need to inform the district administration 60 days in advance. Failure to do so can bring 3 to 5 year jail sentences and a 50,000 rupee fine, which is about $700. I'm sure that that makes evangelism fun, and William Carey would have loved that. China. China is forcing the churches that are above ground to fly the national flag. They're monitoring what is being said in these state-sanctioned churches. Here, we fly our flag with pride, because as Americans, we have an understanding of what it means to be American, what the flag stands for. But would we still fly it if the pressures from the government changes? It's not really an easy question to think about. How about forced lockdowns? Inclusive speech? As these pressures change, how do our lives change? The elders and I have been discussing some of these types of things, what the church may look like in the future. But what is it that should guide us in our decision making? Should it be the current events? Should it be the political powers? Or should it be the Word of God? You know, with just a brief snapshot of things going on in the last few weeks, how does this help us understand discipleship and our faith and how we need to respond? As I talked about last week, my goal for this year was to have more of a grateful heart this year. And I need to be discerning with the things of this world. We need to understand where our identity and our citizenship stands. And we need to be firm in that. You know, the Word of God needs to be directing us. And the events as they unfolded this week, we see these things and we cry out to God. You know, when are you coming back? When are things going to get better? You know, we recognize seasons, we recognize the divisions and the temperature rising, even though we don't know the day. And oftentimes, we pray for the Lord to return. But why are we doing this? Are we praying out of fear, out of worry, or a genuine longing? Today, I want to talk about why a disciple needs to be kingdom-minded. Now, that term can use a little bit of unpacking, I think. And today we're going to see how Jesus talks about the kingdom. Over the next few chapters, he'll mention this a little bit more in terms of the discourse. And we're going to touch on this a little bit today, not going to be very exhaustive. But we'll continue to hit on this theme a little bit in the coming weeks. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin in verse 20, reading the rest of this chapter. Verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Father, as we go over this passage today, Lord, it is fitting for our hearts and minds to focus on your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly to us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So within this passage, Jesus is faced with two questions: when and where. Probably questions that we've all struggled with throughout times, trying to interpret some signs a little bit. These are questions that are very prevalent to Jesus' immediate audience that he is talking to. We also want to take account the author, Luke, as he is writing for a specific audience, for a specific time frame as well. And then also for us 2,000 years separated from these immediate understandings. You know, this text, it could be a little obscure. It could be hard to understand, but the questions still drive us at times. When and where? You see, the Pharisees, they ask this question because they're looking for the reign of God to come to the earth. They're excited for it. They're wanting it to happen because it would elevate the Jews above the other nations. They would be supreme. They would be above everyone else. They would be the best. And as Pharisees, as leaders of the Jews, they would hold some prominence. They would hold some status, a place of position. That's why they're looking for a temporal, earthly kingdom. It was for selfish motivations. And they ask this question of when, because they're not seeing the kingdom come the way that they are expecting it to come. I mean, Jesus has been going around saying that the kingdom of God is here. It is at hand. In our passage, he says the kingdom of God is in your midst. But the Pharisees are calling Jesus on this because they're not seeing this day of the Lord, this kingdom, line up with what's written in the Old Testament. They're not seeing this day of the Lord judgment come before them. They've been waiting on this glorious day, and they're not rising to prominence like they thought. So when would that kingdom come? When you think about this mentality, you know, this is a type of mentality that is passed down through the generations. You think about Luke's audience. Luke is written after the events of Acts. It's dated sometime in the early to mid 60s when it's written, so 30 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. You've had a generation that has gotten older. You've had people begin to die for their faith. And the mentality of the second coming of Jesus is he's going to just come right back. Like, he just went to the store, he'll be right back, we just got to wait for him to come. 30 years have passed. You know, this thought, it resides in Acts 1 as the disciples speak to the resurrected Jesus. All right, now is it time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus, he doesn't give them that answer. They have this similar mentality to the Pharisees, but he just responds by saying, look, it's not time for you to know this type of thing. Instead, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to go be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He gives them a mission to focus on rather than worrying about the physical kingdom. Even during that mission of the church, you have Paul addressing these same type of concerns to the Thessalonians, encouraging them to be patient, to be watching, to have hope in Jesus' return. You have Peter encouraging them in the same way, those that are being mocked about, where is Jesus? Where is this return? So the question persists. when will you return? For us, today is the church. You know, we see what will be coming in the future. We understand Revelation. We understand these passages from the Bible. We have a knowledge of the coming kingdom. It's a desire that carries from the early church, a desire that carries from the Pharisees in similar ways. And we pray for it constantly. When will his kingdom come? But we don't want to miss that even as the church now, we too fall under the same types of missions that the disciples fell under in terms of being his witnesses to the ends of the earth. See, I wanted us to see the consistency through the generations of this question of when as we look at this text. And Jesus answers the question of the Pharisees by being truthful. Look, it's not coming in ways that can be observed. Translation, it's not coming in ways that you're expecting it to come. As he says, for the kingdom of God is in your midst. This means it is among you. It is present. It is before them. Now, this could be because Jesus is right there in front of them, that the kingdom is where he is, or it could be a direct reference to how the kingdom is spiritual here, meaning that their ideas of a temporal kingdom are wrong for this time. It will be physical one day at the second coming, but primarily for this time, the kingdom would be spiritual. The differences, the changes, they would not be external, but rather internal through the Spirit. That, of course, can bring out external changes in your life, but we need to be able to see the difference of Jesus' meanings between the kingdoms here. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, "The kingdom of God has a spiritual influence. It is within you. It's not of the world, as John 18:36 says. Its glory does not strike men's fancies, but it affects their spirits, and its power is over their souls and consciences. From them it receives homage, and not from their bodies only. The kingdom of God will not change men's outward condition, but their hearts and lives." So we need to see an understanding of the kingdom being spiritual. You know, there's always been this fervency for the physical rule of God on earth. There's always been an understanding among believers that humans are messing it up pretty badly. We can always look through history and see that. We cannot rely on the government to lead us in ways that are continually godly. We might have some brief years or some brief moments here and there, but we simply need to look through the book of Kings or Chronicles to see the patterns, where you would have a wicked king and Israel would decline for 20 or 30 years. And then they'd have a good king and they would prosper a little bit. And then two bad kings and then three good kings and then four bad kings and all the way down to the time of their destruction and exile. We look to our own country. We see the godlessness among it. We see what's going to be coming in our future. And it can be scary at times. But as believers, we have not been given a spirit of fear and timidity, but one of power, of love, of self-control. This country does not need a Democrat or a Republican. It needs Jesus. And we are the means that God, we're a means that God uses to bring Jesus to people. You know, the Pharisees needed to be able to understand what Jesus says is he says that the kingdom of God is at hand, or that it is here, or that it is in their midst. And it's difficult, I think, at times to recognize the kingdom in the here and now. Part of this reason, because the understanding of the kingdom in the now can get hijacked to mean your best life now. And of course, that's an interpretation that takes that type of principle to the nth degree. Instead, for us, it needs to have an understanding that Christ is on the throne even now. He is the king. And with the Holy Spirit, the kingdom is in us. We represent the kingdom here as his ambassadors. I think we take too low of a view sometimes of Christ in us, where we continue to burden ourselves with the things of this world rather than living in grace. We focus on the things of the flesh, the idols of this world that we elevate over the true king. We neglect carrying out the mission in his power, which we are called to do. You know, the truth is that Christ dwells in us through his Spirit. He reigns in our lives. He is supreme and above all. And that should be driving us in our hearts and our minds each and every day. Now, after that answer, Jesus switches his audience. And he speaks to the disciples in the middle of this discourse. He speaks to the disciples on what they need to be looking for and to expect. And when we read this, we see a seeming contradiction within this explanation about his coming being like lightning. Now we have to take into account what we just talked about in terms of the kingdom being primarily spiritual. And understand now he's referring more to the day of the Son of Man, the day of judgment, his second coming. He says not to listen to all the rumors with the look here or the look there, that his kingdom, his coming kingdom, will be obvious. Just as lightning goes across the sky, so too Christ will come in that day. Now, catch it when he says above to the Pharisees that the kingdom will not come in ways observed, yet it's going to be obvious like lightning down below. This shows how above is really addressing the ideas or the ways that they are expecting right now and how those are wrong. Now remember, this is a struggle for the Jews, and it can be a struggle for us as well, because at times we can get caught up in the signs. I mean, we have denominations within the Christian faith that are formed because of predicting dates of Jesus' return. The Bible is clear. In Acts 1, in 1 Thessalonians, in Revelation, and other places, how Jesus is going to return. And we need to know that we're not going to know the day of his return, but we are to look for it like watchmen, understanding that it could be today. So with this in mind, we then focus on the mission that is before us to stay kingdom-minded. We cannot get caught up in all the presumptions of the end times or the ways that we're expecting things to happen or the ways that maybe we want things to happen. These types of presumptions mirror what the early Jews and the Pharisees were expecting as well. And I've said this before, every generation thinks that Jesus is coming back in their time. If he does, praise God. If he doesn't, praise God even more, because he has given us more time to complete his mission so that more people can hear his gospel message. You know, Jesus is clearing up for the disciples that he too has a mission, that he has a purpose, that he is being kingdom-minded. Looking at verse 25, he says, before all this happens, that he would need to suffer at the hands of this unbelieving generation. He's giving the disciples more understanding here of the suffering servant peace, the purpose of his first coming. This verse kind of acts as an interruption between verses 24 and 26. It's kind of sandwiched in there. And it's very subtle, but it's very important for their understanding to be able to pick up on this, why Jesus had to come the first time. He then goes on through 26 near the end, giving biblical examples, giving callbacks to these people in the Old Testament and how sudden things changed, and referencing how that type of change is going to be similar to what happens on the day of judgment. Those who are taken are represented by Noah and Lot as those who were taken to safety, whether it was in the ark or as they were fleeing the city, while those who remain would be the ones that would face judgment. You also have the wonderful admonishment in this section of whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Seems kind of like an oxymoron, but it shows Paul's later teachings about how it's not I who live, but Christ in me, and how he was buried with Christ, but raised to new life in the Spirit. Kind of showing this importance of not being attached to the things of this world, how they can hold us back, how they can become idols for us. You know, not looking back as Lot's wife does. And those types of things could be distractions for the missions that are ahead of us. Now, after that explanation, the disciples ask their question, where will this take place? Now, they're not given a geographical location. Instead, they're given what they need to look for. And what's given here is obscure. It's difficult. It seems like parabolic language. But the general understanding of this, the presence of a dead body outdoors indicates that a vulture would be coming around soon to clean it up. In the same way, the presence of corruption, of decay in this world indicates the one that is coming to clean it up. So we look at our world. Is it corrupt? Yep. And you could begin to think, okay, well, now's the time because the world's corrupt. Jesus is going to be coming back. But we need to keep questions straight. Their question was where? So we cannot look at this question as a when question and think, well, the world's corrupt, so that means Jesus is coming back today. Because how long has the world been corrupt? Since the garden. So this question, this answer, dictates more in line of the scope of the day of coming, that it would be observable everywhere, that it would be worldwide, that it wouldn't just be for the Jews, but it would be for the Gentiles as well. And I think, as we think about the second coming, I think, like the disciples and the Pharisees, we ask similar questions. We see the world events, we see a week like this week, and we cry out these same questions. When and where, O Lord? But I think that these questions of when and where are wrong. Because when you think about it, it shows an arrogance on our part. An arrogance to think that we deserve to know when even Jesus didn't claim to know that answer. We need to understand, sure, those questions display an interest in the coming kingdom. But I think many times it can also be asked in a way to try to control the outcome, where we need to understand that the return is imminent and that we need to be looking for it, while at the same time as disciples addressing the kingdom commands that are given by the Father, not overlooking the missions that we have been given. And we think of what we read in the Bible in terms of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We see what Jesus says in Acts 1 and how they are to go to the ends of the earth. We look to the role of the church given by Paul in Ephesians 3. Let me read a portion of that for you. It says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone who is in the plan, or for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." See, a disciple is someone who loves or who lives a life full of forgiveness and gratitude, and they are ones that have the kingdom on their mind. Understanding the spiritual nature of it in our midst as Christ is in us, and also the coming of the physical kingdom with his return. You look at all the events that have transpired over this week, and you begin to think about the right courses of action that we can take. It does look bleak at times. It does look hopeless. But our hope is not in the government to get it right, because they just won't. Half of the country will spend 4 years saying, "This isn't my president," and then it'll switch after 4 years again. If your heart is in politics, run for office, because we need more strong Christians in office. This week, I spent way too much time in the media. I mean, it's good to know what's going on, but at the same time, what did I do for the kingdom this week? Who did I share the gospel with? Who did I disciple? How did I grow closer to the Lord? You know, as I read Ephesians 3, and I read that a few times this week, we see that the church has a role to play. So that when we say our prayers of not our will, but your will be done, Lord, we have to have that understanding that he is going to use us as his disciples and believers. We don't just sit around like bumps on a log. Because how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. We represent Christ and his kingdom. And perhaps a better use of the when and where questions are when and where am I obeying the kingdom commands today? We are to be a city on a hill, a beacon of light for those around us. We're not to be cloistered away in our fortresses in solitude, but we are to be advancing his kingdom because he is the king and he will return one day. Let's close with 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on this past week, Lord, we know that you are still in control. We know that you are God, that you are good. There's times where we don't understand. There's times that maybe we don't want to see. So I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truths this week. That you would help us to stay focused on your kingdom. And Lord, as we see these increasing pressures come upon our nation, Lord, I pray that you would resolve our hearts today. Lord, many of us have never faced persecution. Persecution that is being faced by our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, where many of them continue to die simply by saying, "I believe in Jesus." Lord, if it comes to that in this country, I pray that we can be strong in faith, that we can build each other up, and that we can be ready. Prepare our hearts and minds to stay focused on you, being in the world but not of the world, taking the light of your gospel to those who desperately need it. Lord, we understand that this world is corrupt, that it is wicked, that it is evil. And we praise you that we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. That is true freedom. And Lord, as we go about our day this, or our week this week, help us to understand our priorities. Help us to understand what it is that you're having us say or do, in light of the impact and positions that we hold. Lord, you have gifted each one of us differently, and I praise you for that. And I pray that we can encourage one another and lift each other up to continue to serve you with all that you have made us to be. Continue to conform us in your image, not the image that the world wants us to be. Help us to continue to have a voice for you and you alone, because you are the king, and it is your kingdom that we pray to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.